Okay, so if it hasn't gotten depressing enough, we are now reaching the tragic climax. The third of the Haftarot that we read, the Shabbat immediately preceding Tisha B'Av, what has become known as the Shabbat Chazon, named for the Haftarah which we read, is the opening passage of Yeshayahu, of Isaiah. And not only is the theme particularly harsh and depressing, but unlike the previous two, the tune as well. Usually we have a specific tune, a trop, a cantillation that we use for Haftarot. But when we get to Chazon Yeshayahu, when we get to the Haftarah preceding Tisha B'Av, so the tune changes. And we read it to the tune of Eicha, of Lamentations. We already anticipate the musical mood of Tisha B'Av night. And I'm not going to embarrass myself and sing it, but if someone else's Balkuri wants to do it, that's fine. But I'm not going to. But we started off, except for the last few psukim, and according to some customs, another few psukim in the middle, we read it to the tune of Eicha. So we are now at the cusp of Tisha B'Av. Now, the source sheet, you can see, looks a bit different than a classic source sheet. I gave you almost no sources. What I want to do is go through the Haftarah and I want to trace its development. And I've given you a chart that will hopefully help you just outline, because this Haftarah isn't just the climax of the 3 weeks. The Haftarah itself gets worse and worse and worse as you go through, and it builds to its tragic conclusion, and then at the end you get a little bit of consolation. So the Haftarah starts, Chazon Yeshayahu Venamotz, Asher Chazal Yudav Yerushalayim Bimei Uziyahu Yotam Achaz Yechizkiyahu Malchei Yudah. It's the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amotz, what he saw concerning Yudah, Yerushalayim. And then the Navi tells you that he was prophet for the period of four kings. The commentaries dispute, as I note for you in number one, when does the prophecy we're about to read, the opening passage of Yeshayahu, when does it take place? So Rabbi Yosef Kara and the Malbim assume this takes place at the beginning of Yeshayahu's career, towards the time of the death of Uziyahu. But let's assume like Rashi. Rashi assumes the book of Yeshayahu is out of order. And this is not the first prophecy in Yeshayahu's life, but rather one of the last. Rashi writes that the first chapter of Yeshayahu is a retrospective. At the end of Yeshayahu's life, he's summarizing everything he's seen, everything that's happened, all the sins, all the destruction. And when organizing his book, the first chapter summarizes his life, summarizes the lessons he learned from living through that period. And Yeshayahu calls out in the second pasuk, and he says, "Shimu shamayim v'hazini eretz, ki Adonai diber, panim gigdalti v'romamti v'heim pashuvi." Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for Hashem, for God has spoken. Children have I raised and exalted, but they've rebelled against me. And in a painful cry, Yeshayahu invokes, and I noted this for you in number two, he invokes Moshe's final words to the Jewish people. When you get to the end of Dvarim, when you get to the end of the Torah, Moshe is retiring. And God, you would think, would comfort him and say, "Moshe, you did great. You were the greatest prophet ever," which the Torah does end with, but Moshe's already dead. He doesn't hear that. Right? "You were the greatest prophet. You took the Jews out of Egypt. You gave them the Torah. Good job. You put up with a lot. But now, the first generation is gone. The second generation is entering Israel. You've succeeded." And instead, God tells him, "Just so you know, this is for naught. Because as soon as you die, they are going to rebel. Everything is going to be a disaster. And you have to wonder why God does that. And it's a shear for another time, but the simple answer has to be that it's not inevitable. God tells him, you have one last chance to leave an ethical will to the Jewish people, to make sure, or to do the best you can, that they won't rebel. So Moshe, in a song, in poetry, in an impassioned plea, the second to last parsha in the Torah, calls out, Ha'azinu ha'shamayim v'adabera. Listen, O heaven, and I will speak. And he calls upon heaven and earth itself to be lasting witnesses, to teach the Jews the consequences of what will happen if they rebel. But if that's not tragic enough, Yeshayahu comes and says, Moshe may have tried, but he failed. And the Jews didn't heed his warning. And now, it's time for the reckoning. Moshe had called on heaven and earth to be the witnesses that the Jews will be punished if they rebel. So now Yeshayahu says, Shemu shamayim v'hazini eretz. They didn't listen. For thousand years, you've been waiting to testify against the Jewish people if they violate Moshe's final plea. Well, now's the time. Now they've sinned. Now's the punishment. Now's the reckoning. So already Yeshayahu starts off, and this is beyond ominous. And he picks up with the themes of Ha'azinu. It's not just that he calls on heaven and earth. But if you have a Chumash, you want to look at it. Otherwise, I'll just say it outside. In the fifth pasuk of Ha'azinu, Moshe says, Shichet lo banav mumam dor ikesh uftaltol. Corruption is not his, is not God's. The blemish is his children's, for they have rebelled. They're perverse and twisted. And now Yeshayahu says, Moshe predicted this might happen. And now it's happened. Panim gidalti viromamti vehem pashubi. It's not God, it's the children. I've raised them, and they've rebelled against me. Yada shor koneu v'chamor evus be'alav. Yisrael lo yada, ami lo itbonan. Even an ox knows his owner. A donkey, his master's trough, and Israel does not know. My people do not perceive. I've taken care of them. Even an animal has gratitude to its owner. A dog will gratefully lick his owner's shoes if he throws him a biscuit. But my people, who I took care of, have rebelled. Hoy, goy, chote, am kever avon, zerem eriyim, vanim mashchitim, azvu et Adonai, niyatsu et kidosh Yisrael, nazaru achor. But as I said, the Haftarah builds in its tragic nature. In Pasuk 3, in verse 3, God said, my people don't know me. What does he say in 4? Woe! O sinful nation, people weighted down by iniquity, offspring of evil, destructive children, they've forsaken God. They have angered, that's, I don't know if that's the best, anger the Holy One, they've turned away backward. They haven't just sinned. They've left me. And you see, right, he builds very quickly. It starts with they've sinned. It moves to they've rebelled. They've left me, niatsu. They've angered me or they've hated me. And very quickly, Yeshayahu says, the reason I'm invoking Moshe's final warning is because everything that could have got wrong has now gone wrong. So now what? So he continues. Ametuku o tosifu sara kol rosh lachali v'chol evav davai. For what would you be smitten when you will still continue waywardly, each head with sickness, each heart in pain? He tells them they're going to be struck. There's going to be punishment. It's not clear whether this sickness is the sin or is the punishment that comes from it. But then it becomes clear that he's telling them that they will be punished in a way that mirrors a full illness, which makes them bedridden. Mikaf regel vadrosh enbo mitom petza v'chabura makah turialo zaru v'lo chubashu v'lo rechav hashamen. From the foot sole to the head, nothing in it is whole. Sword slash, contusion, festering wounds. They've not medicated, they've not been bandaged, it was not softened with oil, right? It's both the disease, it's both the sin and the punishment, right? You are morally decrepit, right? If I look at your spiritual body, it's festering with wounds. And that's what you're going to look like, because the consequences of this are going to be dire, or have been dire. This is the retrospective of Yeshayahu's life. And now, after a few psukim which are bad, it gets worse. And now if you go to 3, and I gave it to you in a, I don't know what you would call this, an ascending, right, descending progression, right? It gets worse each time. It starts off with the Jews' rebellion, but within that, it starts off with they don't know me, then moves to they left me, they abandoned me, right? First, they're just unaware. But then God says, no, that's not fair. They're not unaware. They know exactly who I am, and they've left me actively. This is rebellion. And then he said there's going to be punishment. First there's going to be destruction. But then he says it's going to be worse than destruction. Artzechem shmama, arechem srufot esh, ad badchem lenegdechem zarim ochlim ota, ushmama kemabechat zarim. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land before you, strangers consume it. It's desolate as if overturned by strangers. And he looks around Israel. Right. Again, following Rashi, he looks back and it's all over. Right? Things, the destruction has begun. And then he says, "Vinotra vatzion kisuka becherem, kimluna vimiksha biir nitzura." And the daughter of Tzion shall be left like a deserted watchman's booth in a vineyard, like a shed in a gourd garden, like a city under siege. Yerushalayim will be alone. You know why Yerushalayim's alone? So here, you need a little bit of history. The greatest miracle of the period of the kings was the victory of Chizkiyahu over Sanherib. Chizkiyahu is the righteous king of Yehuda, one of the few righteous kings in this period, who tries to stem the tide. He tries. And because he's righteous, when Sanherib, when the power of Assyria descends onto Yehuda and besieges Yerushalayim, besieges Jerusalem, mocks the God of Israel, Chizkiyahu prays and said, God, I'm standing up for you, stand up for me. And overnight there's a miracle, and 185,000 of the soldiers of Assyria perish, and Ashur has to flee. And you read that story, and it's a miracle, and it's amazing. But you forget what happened first. It's only Yerushalayim who saved. Chizkiyahu's merit, as Adam mentioned, he's only a shining light amongst darkness, a sea of darkness. So God, as reward, doesn't destroy Yerushalayim. But he allowed him to destroy every other city in Yehuda. In the kingdom of Yehuda, as he was approaching Yerushalayim. And what happens when a marauding army goes through a country and there's one fortified city that's standing? Where does everybody run? Into the city. So imagine Assyria is storming through Yehuda. Yerushalayim hasn't yet fallen. People are fleeing. They're burning cities. And where do they go? They go to Yerushalayim. But then even though Yerushalayim is saved, you then go to the top of the wall and you look around. And what does Yehuda look like? It's alone. because all the outposts have been burned, have been destroyed. All the people have deserted it and come into Yerushalayim. So even the greatest miracle of the period, the victory of Chizkiyahu over Sanherib, still hasn't stopped the punishments from coming true. Hasn't stopped God from wreaking his vengeance against the Jewish people. And all the cities around have been burned. And Yerushalayim may be saved, but it's all alone. You go up onto the wall, you look around, and there's nothing. Every other city has been burned to the ground, has been emptied of inhabitants. And now they're all claustrophobically cloistered in the last stronghold of Yerushalayim. So this is how Yeshayahu describes it. But he says in Tet, despite that, the fact that even Yerushalayim stands is a sign that God hasn't totally abandoned us. Because we don't even deserve that. Right? Pasuk Tet. Lulei Adonai Tzvaot hotir lanu sarid kim'at kistom ayinu lamarad diminu. If God hadn't left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Amorah. The cities which were destroyed by fire from heaven that were burnt to the ground. And Yeshayahu says, this is sad. But what's sadder still is that we don't even deserve what we see. The fact that Yerushalayim has so far survived. We don't even deserve that. We should have been burned to the ground. And then we get to Pasuk Yud. And as bad as the first 9 psukim are, the 10th Pasuk is the worst. Because once he's mentioned Sodom v'Amorah, there are two things you need to know about Sodom and Amorah. One is, they were destroyed. Hashem says, you deserve to be destroyed. Just like them. But then he switches from mourning to rebuke. And he says, you know why you deserve to be burnt to the ground like Sodom v'Amorah? And if you look at the chart, we're now in the third box. Because you are Sodom v'Amorah. It's not an accident that you're punished like them. This isn't a fluke. You are terrible. Sodom v'Amorah were the epitome of those cruel, inhumane societies that God had to burn to the ground. It's not just that you could have been them. You are them. So God didn't destroy you like he destroyed them. But that's not because of your merit. And he turns to them in Yod and he says, Shemu dvar Adonai kitzinei Sodom, azinu torat Eloheinu ama morah. Hear the word of God, O chiefs of Sodom. Give ear to the Torah of God, O people of Amorah. Don't think you don't deserve this. When I say you're like Sodom, it's not just because you're being burnt to the ground. It's because you deserve what they got because you have turned into them. We've driven out the evil nations of Canaan so you can be here, so that you could be a model nation to the world, not so that you could repeat their gravest errors. And Yeshayahu turns to them mercilessly. There is no compassion at this point in Yeshayahu. We'll get there. But at this point, he turns to them and he says, you deserve everything you've got. And then he personifies God in Yud Aleph. And he says, well, and later we'll get to what exactly they did, which is like Sodom and Amorah. That's a little bit later in the Haftarah. I moved it out of order, which is why I put the brackets there. But God says, you know what the consequences are? Okay, so I didn't burn you to the ground. But you know what I am going to do? Yud Aleph. Lama li rovziv chechem yomar Adonai savati alod elim v'chelev miriyim v'dam parim u'kvasim v'atudim l'chafatzti. Why do I need your sacrifices, says God? I'm satiated with elevation offerings of rams and the choicest of fattened animals and the blood of bulls and sheep and he-goats. I don't desire. I am sick of it. Just stop. I don't want this anymore. You think you can make it up to me by giving me sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash? I don't want it. I've had enough of it. It's nauseating. I don't need sacrifices from people like you. And then he goes farther. And as I said, it keeps getting worse. Right? Yud Aleph, he says, I don't want your karbanot. And then God says, you know what? It's not just that. You know, it's not just that I don't want your sacrifices. It's more than that. Yud Bet. Ki tavo lirot panai mi vikeshot v'edchem rumos chatzerai. I don't even want you to come. Right? It's not just that I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you here. When you appear before me, who sought this from your hand to trample my courtyards? You think you're coming for a nice visit to the Beit HaMikdash? You think it's Ashur? You think it's going to be Bavel? Who I consider the people who are trampling the Beit HaMikdash? It's you! You're the ones who are trespassing my Beit HaMikdash. You're the ones I consider destroying the temple. Not them, it's you, because you've destroyed society. I don't want this anymore. Yud Gimel, lo tosivu avi minchat shav, k'toret toevai li, chodesh v'shabbat, krom mikra, lo chal aven v'atzara. You shall not continue to bring a worthless meal offering. Incense of abomination it is unto me. New moon and Shabbat, calling of convocation. I cannot abide mendacity with assemblage. Stop! I don't want you here. I don't want you to come. I don't want you to bring anything. It makes me sick when you show up in my house. Chodshechem, odechem, san'a nafshi, hayu alai l'torach, nileti neso. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, meaning the sacrifices you bring on the holidays, my soul hates them. They've become a burden upon me. I'm weary of bearing. I can't handle it anymore. Go away. You're stone. You're not the Jewish people that I once knew. Leave me alone. Uvefaris chem kapechem, alim einaimikem. Gam ki tarbut tfila enenu shomea, yedechem damim ileyu. And it's not just your sacrifices. You think you can have a sincere prayer and I'll listen? No. When you spread your hands out in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even if you were to increase prayer, I don't hear. Your hands are full of blood. And now he starts saying, you know why? You're murderers. I don't need your prayers. I don't need your sacrifice. I don't need anything from you. Just leave me alone. Rachatzu hizaku atziroa malchem mineged anai chidlu haroa. Wash yourselves, purify yourselves, remove the evil of your doing from before my eyes, desist from doing evil. You want to come back? Stop doing what you're doing. That's the secret. I don't need more sacrifice. I don't need more prayers. Just stop it. Just stop it. It's enough. You're murderers. And he goes on. Limdu hetev dershu mishpat ashru chamot shiftu yatom rivu almana. You want the secret? Stop. What have you been doing? You've been murdering. You know what else you've been doing? He said, learn to do good because you've been doing bad. Seek justice because you've been perverting it. Strengthen the victim because you've been persecuting them. Do justice for the orphan because you've been tormenting them. Take up the cause of the widow instead of oppressing her. And Yeshayahu says, it's not about the bin adam l'makom, it's not about the ritual. So you do the ritual, you bring sacrifices, you pray, great, I don't care. You're horrible to each other. The people at the fringes of society, do you help them or do you take advantage of them? You are Sdom, you are Amora, you are the cities that I had to overturn and burn to the ground. Stop. Go forth now, let us reason together, says Hashem. If your sins will be like scarlet, they will whiten like snow. If they've reddened like crimson, they'll become as wool. So now he switches a bit. He says, look, if you repent, this can be fixed. Now, if you go back just to the chart for a minute, I gave you a few sources that are relevant here. Right? If you look at that little box that's interjected, this is not new. The notion that God doesn't want anything to do with people who are immoral. This is a pasuk, well-known pasuk from Tehillim. In Tehillim, it says, "Mi'ale b'har Adonai, mi'akum b'mkom kacho." Who is it that God wants to ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Nichi chapayim buvar levav ashelo nasal lashav nafshi v'lo nishbalim mirma. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not taken a false oath my life or so I'm deceitfully, right? We know from other places in Tanakh, it's very clear, if you want to go to the Beit HaMikdash, it's not enough to show up. You've got to be worthy of it. You've got to be ethical. You've got to be nice. Right? This is not new. God tells us all the time. And then if you go to 4, it's really not new. Because in 4, these are the psukim taken from when God explains why He chose Avram, why He chose Abraham. What did He say? He said, Avram Avram will become a great and populous nation, and all the nations of the earth will bless themselves by him. Why? For I singled him out that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right in order that the Lord may bring about for Avram what he promised him. The Jews were chosen to be ethical, to be moral. If you've taken your national mission and you've thrown it in the garbage, and instead you've become Avram's antithesis, you've become Stone Bama Ra, then you can expect to be treated like them, and I don't want you here. Leave me alone. But then God says, but this isn't inevitable. This isn't forever. There is a way out. It's pretty simple. If this all happened because you were unethical, you were taking advantage of the people on the fringes of society, so guess what? Here's the solution. Stop and be better. Care for the people who need you to care for them. And he continues in Yud-Tet, he says, Im tovu shmatem tov aretz tochelu. If you will be willing and you'll obey, so you'll eat the goodness of the land. Vim tamanu meritem cherev tuklu kipei Adonai diber. But if you refuse and you continue to rebel, so you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of God has spoken. And then before things get fully better, in a final cry, Yeshayahu says, Eicha haita lizona kiryan emana mileti mishpat tzedek yalinba vatam iratzchem. How has she become a harlot, the faithful city that was full of justice, in which righteousness was wont to lodge, but now murderers? He said, it's so tragic that I look at Yerushalayim, it used to be the paradigm. It used to be the beacon of light for the world. And now, it's even worse. It's not just that these are random people who are bad. It's the people who were tasked with this since the time of Abraham to be ethical. And they once did it. Yerushalayim, there was a period where Yerushalayim represented it in the time of David, in the time of Shlomo. This is the city that I have to say this about? These are the people I'm saying are stone v'amorah? Your silver has become dross. You're already wine mixed with water. You used to be silver. And now you're filthy. Your princes are wayward. Your associates of thieves. The whole of them loves bribery and pursue illegal payments for the orphan. They don't do justice. The cause of the widow, they do not come unto them. You once were so good. You were once so good. And you're the people I have to say are stone. And that's why this is the climax. This is right before Tisha B'Av. This is when we cry in the tune of Eicha. When Yeshayahu says, this is the tragedy. The tragedy isn't just that you were destroyed. The tragedy is you deserve to be destroyed. Because you gave up your mission of being the ethical beacon for the world. And then Yeshayahu ends with hope. And here I gave you the final box, right? And you see the little circle, right? Tune change, right? Actually, right? The tune changes. We switch out of the Eicha trope. Because not just the words, but the tune itself, the Haftorah tells us it can change. You can eliminate the Eicha component. And how do you do it? What will bring us back to normal life? What will bring us away from the tragedy? The word of the Lord, Master of Legions, Mighty One of Israel, oh, how will I ease myself of my adversaries? How will I avenge myself of my enemies? Or I'll punish them. I'll punish those who hurt you. And I'll turn my hand upon you and refine you as with lye your dross, and I'll remove all your base metal. I'll punish your enemies, and I'll bring you back, and I'll purify you. How? And Bashiva Shavtach Virshanav Yotzach Kivat Chilav Achrechen Yikarelecha Irat Tzedek Kirya Nemana. When I bring back your judges, when I bring back your advisors, and your city is once again the city of righteousness. So then I'll punish your enemies, and I'll reward you again, and I'll take you back under my wing. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh. With justice, Tzion will be redeemed. V'shaveh b'tzedakah. And her returnees with righteousness. And the trump changes, the tune changes, and Yeshayahu tells the Jewish people it's not inevitable. Change your ways. Take up your national mission of justice and ethics and morality and be a beacon to the world. And in a moment, I'll take you back. In a moment, I'll save you. In a moment, I'll get rid of your enemies. That's what we read as we go into Tisha B'Av. We read about the depths to which the Jews reached, both physically and morally. And then we learn about the secret, which Yaron will take up in a second, of how we deserve the nechama, the consolation, which is when we change our ways. The last thing I'll note, just in 10 seconds, is that when we say Shemon Esrei every day, when we daven every day, we capture this message. Because the order of the brachot, right, we start with Hashiva Shofteinu Kivarishona. We ask God, bring back our judges. And only after we bring back the judges, V'lam Alshinim Alti Tikva, and we get rid of our adversaries, then Alat Sadikim, then we'll have righteous people, V'Yerushalayim, and Yerushalayim will be blessed, and Etzemach David, and Mashiach will come. Shmona Esrei is a commentary on Yeshayahu Perak Aleph. Right? Every day we go through these messages and we say, you want Yerushalayim back? You want Mashiach? Remember, it starts with Hashiva Shoftayich Kevarishona, bring back the judges, right? Deserve the judges, deserve justice. And in Chumash we follow the same order because Mishpatim precedes Truma. First God gives us the laws of justice, then He says you deserve to have the Mishkan. And this is a theme that repeats itself over and over in Tanakh, and over in our tefillot, that it's not in God's hand, it's in ours to reverse the dire situation where we were and deserved to be treated like stone, and the potential for us to return to the destiny we were given in the time of Avram. With that, Yaron will take up on the happier note.